So how are you all feeling this morning? Feeling good? I'm glad you're here because, as I mentioned earlier, it's a strange week, that week between Christmas and New Year. It's kind of what I call the Twilight Zone week, you know, where all your routine has gone out of the window. You don't quite know what day it is. You keep asking, you know, and every day sort of feels like a Tuesday or just some random day. And you're probably, perhaps you're wondering, perhaps you thought this morning, wait, is it Sunday today? Do we go to church today? Well, hopefully all this disruption to your routine hasn't disrupted your sleep. Hopefully most of you had a good night's sleep last night. Sarah and I did not have a good night's sleep last night because poor little Vesper is sick right now and she's got a bad congested chest and she's got a stuffy nose and she kept waking up and crying because she couldn't breathe through her nose. And so we were up about three or four times last night. So we didn't have a good night's sleep, but I hope you did. Hope you really enjoyed that sleep. And that you're not having to preach a sermon this morning. But, you know, when we sleep, most of us, we tend to dream, don't we? We have dreams, and sometimes we can remember our dreams, and sometimes we can't. You ever have those mornings where you're like, you just have some vivid dreams you remember, and other mornings you're like, no, I don't remember dreaming anything. And sometimes you wake up and you can't remember the dream. And then sometimes maybe you get some little flashbacks through the day. You start recalling bits of what you actually did dream. And of course, there's lots of different kinds of dreams, isn't there, that we can have. One of the things I love about dreams, and actually I love hearing about people's dreams, because a lot of times they're so crazy and wacky, aren't they? You know, like you can flip scenes in your dreams so quickly. You know, it might start off, maybe you're in the kitchen talking to a friend or one of your relatives, and then all of a sudden you're like in the middle of the ocean on a boat, and there's a windmill beside you, and it's just, you feel like you're in a Salvador Dali painting or something. They can be so, so crazy dreams. But of course, there are lots of different kinds of dreams. There are lucid dreams. You ever had one of those? Those are where you realize you're dreaming. You ever had one of those? You're dreaming, and you're like, hey, I'm dreaming right now, aren't I? I know I'm dreaming. This is crazy. And sometimes in lucid dreams, you can actually influence your dreams, which is kind of cool. You're like, I'm going to take a left here and open this door. You know, those are lucid dreams. You know, or sometimes you're having such a great dream, and then you have to go to the bathroom. Yeah? But you don't want the dream to end. And so you have this battle of mind over bladder. You're like, and eventually you have to go to the bathroom, but you want to stay in that dream state. And sometimes you're actually able to continue the dream, aren't you, once you get back to bed, which is really cool. Of course, there's nightmares. I think we've all had nightmares, right? Not particularly a nice experience. Kids tend to get nightmares more than adults, but we certainly get them. And often they can sort of leave us with a kind of a funny feeling throughout the day sometimes, can't they? It's like a residual aftertaste. Some people have recurring dreams. You ever had a recurring dream? And you start asking, what does this mean? What does this mean? And some dreams are so vivid. They feel so real, don't they? Perhaps you have a dream about a loved one that you've lost. And you have a conversation with them. We're still not entirely sure why we dream. It's one of behavioral science's unanswered questions. But one thing we do know from the study that people have done is that dreams tend to happen most when we enter this phase of sleep called REM, rapid eye movement. And sleep, and this kind of sleep, REM, is actually, it's very important to our health. It's the good sleep, and this is where a lot of the dreams happen. The National Sleep Foundation, on their website, they said the following, quote, in a pioneering study conducted by William C. Dement, who's a doctor and a PhD, this was in 1960, the psychological effects of REM deprivation were discovered by waking subjects just as they were beginning to dream. Dr. Dement observed increased tension, anxiety, and irritability among his subjects, along with difficulty concentrating, an increase in appetite with consequent weight gain, lack of motor coordination, feelings of emptiness and depersonalization, and hallucinatory tendencies. The results of this study clearly indicate that dreaming has profound importance and that dream deprivation can have very serious consequences. So it does sound like dreaming is is an important part of who we are, of what we do as human beings. And of course, we've probably all observed our pets dreaming as well. You ever had a dog or something and you see their little legs going? And they're doing the muffled bark in their sleep. And you wonder, what are they dreaming about right now? But it's so interesting that it looks like definitely some animals also dream. Why do we dream? Why do we dream? Another expert, Rosalind Cartwright, who's professor and chairman of the Department of Psychology at Rush University Medical Center in Chicago, she says she believes that dreams are the mechanism whereby the brain incorporates memories, solves problems, and deals with emotions. That's one theory. It's a theory we don't fully know. And I have to be careful because some churches have neuroscientists in their congregations. But regardless as to why we dream, it's clear from the Bible that dreams can be significant and that they can be used by God to speak to us. And when you think about it, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we roughly spend about a third of our lives sleeping. That's a big chunk of our lives, isn't it? It's a big chunk of our existence here. So it would make sense that why wouldn't this be an arena or an area of our life where perhaps God would speak to us? Or there may be other spiritual things going on while we sleep. That would make sense to me. That this would be a way that God might possibly communicate to us. And so in this passage we just read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Joseph experiences three dreams with divine instructions. And we also read that there are three prophecies from the Old Testament fulfilled in relation to Jesus being the Messiah. So let's take a look at this passage. And where we're sort of starting off in this passage is it's right after the Magi, or the three wise men, have visited Jesus. But actually the verse before verse 13, verse 12 says this, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, that's the Magi, returned to their country by another route. And then we jump into verse 13 through 15. Listen to what it says again. When they had gone, that's the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. So the first thing I want you to think about in that passage is the sense of urgency. He's visited in a dream by an angel, and the angel says, get up. You've got to get out of here. You've got to get to Egypt. And it says, Joseph took Mary and Jesus during the night. Now, that wouldn't make a lot of sense unless you really had to leave, because traveling in the night could be dangerous. It wasn't practical. There was no reason for them to leave in the night and not just wait till the morning unless this was urgent, that they had to go. And the second thing is, I want you to think about the reality of the situation here, because we can often read a lot of the Bible and not really think about the fact these were real human beings, this is a real situation. But think about this. They're still in Bethlehem at this point. This is where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are. And they've just been told to go to Egypt. Now, the nearest part of Egypt from Bethlehem is at least 150 miles away. And they're on foot. And it's more than a week's journey. And they've got a little baby. Okay, we don't quite know how old Jesus was, but he would have been under two. Think about this. You've got a family of three. They're going to walk over 150 miles, taking well over a week to get there. And I can't help just think about my present situation with our two little kids, right? We've got a three-year-old and a 15-month-old. And just getting them out of the house to do something is like packing for an expedition. Yeah? Okay, you got the diapers? Yeah, you got the wipes? Yeah, okay. You got the stroller? Yeah, got the stroller. You got the snacks? Yeah, got the snacks. Okay, and we have a car. And we're usually going down the road. But what does Joseph do? He doesn't complain. He He doesn't say, I haven't got any packs, any snacks packed for Jesus. How are we going to do this? He's obedient. He's obedient to the Lord. He has this dream. He knows it's from the Lord. And they head out to Egypt. Now, Egypt, you might be wondering, why Egypt? Well, Egypt, by this time, it was a Roman province. And it had a large Jewish population, especially in the city of Alexandria. There was actually about 1 million Jews in the city of Alexandria. And they'd actually set up a substitute for the Jewish temple. So it was a big center of worship for the Jewish people there. And so Egypt was a natural country for Jews to go to that were looking for refuge, that were trying to flee something. But by traveling to Egypt, Matthew's already also highlighting something else. And he's highlighting that this actually fulfills an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Hosea, which he quotes. It's from chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So, a little bit of information here. The Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew, was written for a specific purpose or with a goal in mind, as all the Gospels were. But Matthew, one of his main goals in his Gospel was to try and reach and speak out to the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself, and he was trying to reach out to his Jewish brothers and sisters to show them that Jesus really is the Messiah that was prophesied in their scriptures. And so what he's doing here, he's quoting Hosea, and Hosea here is referring to the Exodus. Okay, when Hosea says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So remember the story of the Exodus? This is where Moses, under the power of God, leads the Israelites out of slavery under captivity under the Egyptians and leads them into freedom. And then what happens from there is God creates a holy people, the Israelites, and makes a covenant with them. So now Matthew, by using this scripture here, he's actually pointing to a deeper meaning of the scripture. And he's saying that Jesus, who is God's son, remember, I loved him and out of Egypt I called my son. He's saying Jesus is God's son. And Jesus will be called out of Egypt, because we're going to see a bit later that they are going to leave Egypt. And what happens as a result of Jesus? There's a whole new people of God formed and a new covenant. Who is that? Who are those people? That's you and me, folks. That's you and me. And we're under the covenant of grace that was ushered in by Jesus. So Matthew's trying to get to a deeper point there. Next we read the following. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So let's talk about Herod for a second. Herod, or Herod the Great, as he was known, he got the title the Great because actually earlier on in his rule, he actually did a lot of good things for Judea. He was the king of Judea, and he actually brought peace to the region. He expanded and renovated the temple, the Jewish temple. But towards the end of his rule, he became increasingly paranoid about losing his power, about being knocked off the throne. And how often this happens, doesn't it, with leaders who are in power for too long? They get a little too comfortable and they don't want to give up their power. And this was the case with Herod. He's getting really paranoid towards the end of his life. And the guy was a piece of work. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, he had three of his own sons executed because he found them as a threat to his power. He also, shows what a real great guy he was. He left orders that upon his death, a member of each family of the nobility was to be executed so that the whole nation would mourn his death. He just wanted to make sure there was a lot of mourning going on when he passed away. A little bit of an ego, I would say. So when it comes to Jesus, it should be no surprise that somebody like Herod would order the killing of these male boys at age 2 and under. Because, you know, he's ruthless about his threat to power. Now, a little note on what happened here. You know, when we read this story, we tend to get in our mind that There was probably hundreds, maybe thousands of little baby boys being murdered in the streets because of this evil tyranny of Herod. And obviously, it's an awful, awful thing that he did. Certainly, I mean, demonic, diabolical. But to give you some context here, the population estimates of first century Bethlehem were actually about under 1,000 people. And so even if you include the surrounding areas, you might actually realistically be looking at about, maybe there was about 20 babies who were killed in this purge. And again, that's not to downplay how awful it was, but it's to give you some context. I'm trying to bring the scriptures to life here. You know, these are real events that happen. These are historical events. And so I want you to, when you read your Bible, try to read it like that, as you would any historical account. And again, Matthew, he ties this event, this murdering of the male boys under two, into prophecy when he quotes Jeremiah, chapter 31:15. It says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Again, Matthew is trying to show that how these events were predicted hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, and point to the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah they have been waiting for. You know, it's interesting actually that there are, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. And there was a mathematician who worked out the probability of that, of one person fulfilling over 300 prophecies, and he only got up to 48. And the mathematician figured out that one person fulfilling 48 prophecies, the probability would be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. That's just 48. Jesus fulfilled over 300. Statistically impossible, unless you're God. We go on, it says, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.'" So here's dream number two for Joseph. He's had another dream. And again, what does he do? He's obedient. And again, Matthew is showing how Jesus fulfills to a deeper level what Moses did and how he relates to the Old Testament. There's a phrase in there, it says, "For those who were trying to take the child's life are now dead." Not a lot of people will catch this, but his Jewish audience would. There's a reference there back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to what it says there. "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead.'" You see the connection right there? Matthew is saying, look, Moses was a type of Savior for Israel. But here is Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's plans. He is the one true Messiah and Savior. And the light bulb would have gone on for some of his Jewish audience there. They would have been like, whoa, this Jesus is doing what Moses did, but even more so. Now, coming back to Judea, Joseph is fearful because Herod's dead, but now one of his sons, Archelaus, has taken over the throne of Judea. And by all accounts, Archelaus is even worse than Herod. And there are historical documents. Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, talks about the reign of Archelaus. And apparently he was so bad that he did not last long. He was so bad that the Romans themselves dethroned him and established a governor instead over the area of Judea. And of course, the most famous governor that we know of is Pontius Pilate. But Joseph didn't want to go to that area because of Archelaus. And so, yet another dream. So now we're on dream number three. The Lord tells them to move to the district of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. And this fulfills another prophecy, as we're going to learn. And I think about poor Mary at this point. You know, and she must have been, I can imagine the scenario where she's, you know, they're just, Mary and Joseph are waking up one morning, and you know, Mary's like, "Morning, sweetheart, you sleep well? Where are we moving to today?" You know, just stop dreaming, please. Because every time you have these dreams, we end up moving. But three dreams right there that had directed them where to go because of the Lord's divine protection over them. It's incredible. Now, this last prophecy, this one's an interesting one. And I realize I'm throwing a lot at you this morning, folks, a lot of technical stuff. But it's really, I'm trying to help you understand the passage. And this last prophecy is an interesting one when it says, "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene." Now, if anybody knows the scriptures really well, especially the Old Testament, they're actually going to, we'll make the point, well, actually, we never find that in the Old Testament. There's nowhere where it says, "And he will be called a Nazarene." So what's going on? You know, what's Matthew trying to get at here? And I think, again, what Matthew's trying to do, he's pointing at a deeper truth about Jesus. And the point is this, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from humble beginnings. He would come from a nothing town, a town of no consequence. And Nazareth was kind of looked down on by the elites. Nazareth was seen as this kind of, you know, who lives in Nazareth? And in fact, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle Nathanael, when he first hears Jesus is from Nazareth, he says this. This is in John chapter 1:46. He says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And yet we read in Isaiah chapter 9 the following, this prophecy. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." That was 700-800 years before the birth of Jesus. They're already talking about how Galilee, which is where Nazareth is located, is going to be important. You know, if that's what God did with lowly Nazareth, imagine what he could do with Bill Ricker. Imagine that. Nazareth's population was probably under 1,000. I think we got 40,000 plus in Bill Ricker. If he did that with Nazareth, imagine what he could do with our town, people. With just the people sitting here right this morning, imagine what he could do if we just open ourselves and are willing to be obedient to the Lord like Joseph was. You know, I had a friend who's from Chelmsford. And I didn't realize, but I guess Chelmsford and Billerica, they're big rivals, especially with school sports and things like that. And when I told her that I had got the position at this church, you know, over a year and a half ago, and that I was moving to Billerica, her reaction was very much like Nathaniel. She's like, "Billerica? You're moving to Billerica?" I said, "Yeah." "Why?" I said, "Because we really believe the Lord's called us here, and, you know, he's going to do some powerful stuff here." But she had that incredulity about her, you know, and she was just kind of, "Well, I just be careful if you're going to move there, and, you know." But imagine what the Lord could do in this town if he has a faithful group of people like we are and we respond to his call. I'm so excited for 2020 and what the Lord's going to do here and how we're going to affect our neighbors. So what can we learn from this? Because all this history and context, right, it may be interesting for some of you and really boring for others of you. But what can we learn? How do we apply this to us sitting here today? Well, there's a number of points. Number one, we have to remember something. Dreams can be significant. Okay? Sometimes, most of the time, they're not. But they can be significant. And it's clear that God can and does speak to us through dreams. There's an amazing phenomenon going on in the Middle East right now. And I had firsthand experience of this when I was doing some missions work in Indonesia. And apparently a lot of Muslims are having what we call Jesus dreams. And basically, it's a phenomenon. There's many, many accounts of Muslims having a dream of a man in a white robe. And he's beckoning to them. And when we were on the streets of Indonesia, you know, Indonesia is the most populous Muslim nation in the world. we would come up to people with an interpreter and be like, hey, can we ask you a question? Sure. And we would ask them, have you had a dream about a man in a white robe beckoning you? And I would say about 60% of them were like, yes, yes, what does that mean? And we got a chance to talk to them and explain to them who it was and how he's reaching out to them personally through dreams. So never underestimate the power of dreams. And that, you know, I believe the Lord will make it clear to you if a dream is from him. And if it is, then number two, when you hear from God, be obedient. When you're obedient, it will bring blessing into your life. It may not bring what you think it will, but you will be blessed when you are obedient. Number three, it's a good reminder to us that God's plans cannot be stopped. They're not going to be derailed. This is what happened here. When Herod was trying to, what was he trying to do by killing all these little infant boys? He was trying to make sure that he got Jesus and that Jesus wouldn't be a threat to his leadership. But he didn't realize he was being used as a pawn to try and stop God's plans. But they weren't stopped. Nothing can derail God's plans. And lastly, a reminder that God likes using underdogs. And he likes using the unlikely things of this world to carry out his plans. You know, it's so important to remember that. You know, God's like, I don't care how small you think or how insignificant you feel you are. That's when I love to work. Because then it's obvious that it's God who gets all the glory. And it's not something we've done through our own making. And that's, again, why I'm so excited about our church. We're not some mega church. We don't have hundreds and thousands of people here. But we have a body of beautiful believers who are passionate, excited about the Lord. And so, let's go get them. Let's do this for 2020, yeah? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do love to use the lowly things of this world to bring about your plans, to magnify your name. And I just ask, Lord, that you would give us eager hearts as we go into 2020, Lord, that we would just be excited and would just be saying, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you to glorify you, to bring more people to you, to bring joy and hope to people's lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us see how all the scriptures, from the beginning of Genesis to the book of Revelation, all point to you, Jesus. Help us to see that. Reveal that truth to us. Would it come alive to us, Lord? And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.